Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, your only begotten Son, to come to us to redeem us from sin and give us hope in the eternal glory. And Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for willing to come and be faithful despite all odds, and yet you press on. And we thank you, Lord, that because you have such great love and compassion for us, and we are able this day to rejoice in celebration, coming together, and because you have made us to be a people of hope. And today we invite your Holy Spirit to come and lead us as we meditate upon your word in Mark chapter 6 and ask Holy Spirit, you guide us so that our eyes will be open and our ears willing to listen, that our lives will be changed. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 1. The slides is not moving. Mark chapter 6. Right. Verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What is this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Verse 6, he was amazed at the lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. The key verse I'm going to share will be from verse 6. He was amazed at the lack of faith. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Jesus doesn't call us to believe. He calls us to serve. He equips every believer to be a servant, to be with him, to watch what he does, to follow him, and to learn from him, and ultimately to be sent out. You know, it's like an apprentice learning under a master craftsman. The apprentice watches the master, asks questions, imitate day after day. He's not just there to admire his skills, but to absorb and to master the craft. One day, the master turns around and says, now is your turn. Go and build. You see, every moment of learning, every lesson, every encounter is for one purpose: to be sent out. A disciple is a learner, not just for knowledge, but one who learns in order to be prepared to be sent forth to serve. And so the key word I'm going to talk this morning is send. Send out. Send out. The phrase send out, and the word comes from the Greek verb, apostello. Now it is an action word, moving outward, going forth, not stay put doing nothing, not passive in maintenance mode, waiting for things to happen, not spectators preserving the status quo. Send out is a deliberate command of outward movement, physically with direction and purpose, a call from inaction and comfort into purposeful mission and engagement. And when Jesus sent the disciples out, they are to move out from him, move out from their familiar space into new areas. And what are we sent out to do? We are sent out to serve in four areas. Four areas of service. Preach the gospel, teach his commands, cast out demons, and heal the sick. So these are the four areas that Jesus sent his disciples to do and sent us to do. And so to serve effectively, we need, servants must exercise faith in two ways to fulfill this assignment. Two ways that we need to exercise faith. One is to step out. Step out in faith to do what Jesus has done. But that's not only thing. The second thing is to trust God for fruitfulness. Experience the same outcome of Jesus as the exercise imparted authority. Jesus has already given us authority. But authority without action is powerless. It is when we step out in faith, when we act on what he has given us, the power flows and results follow. So the first step is very crucial. The first step is the most crucial. It is step out. Going out with faith. Now many of us know that Jesus has called us to reach out. But still we hesitate. Not always because of persecution. Not because doors are slammed in our face. No, it's something subtler. It is called spiritual inertia. It is the inner resistance to move forward. It is the inner voice that says, what if I'm not ready? What if I mess up? What if I don't know enough? What if I'm struggling and not have enough? These fears don't shout at us. They whisper. But they are very powerful because these fears chain us into our comfort zones, stuck in a place that feels safe. But in reality, it is not safety. It's spiritual stagnation. Spiritual stagnation kills and is the killer of fruitfulness. We stop moving. We stop trusting. We stop obeying. But Mark chapter 6, Jesus shows us another way. When Jesus sent out the 12, he didn't go with them physically. The disciples didn't have him standing right beside him, holding their hands. But they realized they had something else. His authority. His command. His backing. And they acted on it. And that was enough. And the disciples overcame the inertia. They step out, following Jesus with a going out faith. Not a faith that stands still. Not a faith that plays it safe. But the ongoing, the going out faith that moves when Jesus says, go. A faith that pushes past fear. A faith that obeys and even when comfort calls louder than conviction. And as they went, God moved. They saw fruits. Healings came. Demons fled. People encountered the kingdom. That is what a faithful servant do. We don't wait until we feel ready. We don't wait for the perfect moment. We move. We step out in obedience because we are sent. We go in his name with his power and for his glory. And as we step out in faith, we need a mindset shift. The first thing, when we step out in faith, we need to have our mindset shift. And what is that mindset shift? Before we go out, we must know who we are, why we go, who goes with us. We just don't go blindly. We go with full awareness. And the first mindset shift is we set out with a full awareness of four areas. I'm going to share with you the four areas. The first is the awareness of our identity. We go out in faith, but we must first recognize of our identity. We are not just volunteers. We are not just nice people doing good things. We are commissioned servants, ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. And when we step out, we represent the King of Kings. When people hear us, they should hear the heartbeat of heaven. When people see us, they should see glimpses of Jesus. We are sent out as a witness and representative of the Most High God, carrying His message, His love, and His authority. We do not speak on our own, but as those sent by God. And the first thing we need to recognize when we send out, recognize who we are, our identity, our true identity. The second awareness is, as we step out, we must recognize, aware of our privilege. We are chosen to participate in a great work on earth. You know, God could have written the gospel across the sky with blazing fire. He could have sent angels to preach the gospel. But instead, He chose you and I. We are not just on our way to heaven. We are on assignment on earth. We are not just saved. We are sent. What a privilege to carry heaven's message on earth, to the earth, to partner with God in His redeeming work. Recognize and be aware of our privilege. And the third thing that we need to be aware of is our purpose. You know, we are sent to the world so that they may know the Lord Jesus and be set free. Through our preaching, through our teaching, the world must know, not just hear about Him. They must know Him. And how will they know? Not just sitting there. Unless someone tells them. Faith comes by hearing, and someone has to speak. We preach not religion. We are proclaiming relationship with the living God. So that the hurting, the captives may experience healing and freedom. You know, the world is hurting. People are bound, bruised, broken. And the gospel isn't just words. It comes with power. Power to heal. Power to restore and power to deliver. And when we obey and when we speak, the sick are made well. The broken find peace. And the lost find their home. The world isn't just require more opinions. It needs an encounter with the living God. You carry the words that can open blind eyes. You carry the hands that bring healing. We need to recognize the very purpose that God has put us on earth for. And that's the thing that we need to be aware of as we step out in faith. And the fourth thing that we need to be aware of as we step out in faith is awareness of our source of power, the power source. Aware that we go in strength, in His strength, not in our strength. Recognize that His presence is our power source. Jesus said, as you obey me and I will go with you. My presence will be with you. You are never to go alone. His Spirit walks with you every moment, every conversation, every street, and every moment of fear. His presence. That's very important to be aware of that. His power source is also the authority is the power source. His authority. Jesus gave them authority over impure spirits to confront and overcome the devil. And when we confront darkness, we don't shrink back. We stand because we are covered. We are clothed and we are commissioned with His authority. Authority is so wonderful because it makes a big difference. And do we recognize that when we go out, we are carrying His authority? When we do the work of God, we are carrying His authority. Recently, our cell group witnessed this firsthand. A new believer has just moved into her new home. And while reading the Bible, she said, and praying tongues, which she received from the spiritual formation, she suddenly heard an angry voice thundering from the wall. And she said that at night when she slept, she sensed someone lying beside her on her bed when she sleeps. And at times, she felt a dark force brushing past her and fear gripped her heart. So she reached out to her cell leader and the cell decided to visit her home one evening to do a house cleansing. But before that morning, I prayed specifically to the Lord. I said, we are going to do this encounter. Many of us, we don't really sense the reality of the spiritual realm. So will you reveal something to our members? I didn't tell them. I said, reveal something to our members so that the evening when they pray and they have encounter with the spiritual realm, they recognize that it is real and recognize the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the evening came, and then we decided to worship the Lord. And as we worship the Lord, as we hear from the voice of the Holy Spirit, one of the sisters, which is the mentor of the new believer, suddenly heard angry voices from the wall. And she didn't tell us until after that. And it's interesting, angry voices, and then she also heard angry voices. I just confirmed with her. But as the cell began to rebuke the dark spirit in Jesus' name, the angry voice began to subside. And after that, disappeared. And we cleansed the house. We declared blessing over her and her home. And invite the Lord to take full control over the space. And after that, we asked her, what happened? Is there any difference? She said that from that night onward, the peace of God came upon her house. And she said, the voice is gone. No more dark presence when she sleeps or sends someone sleeping beside her. No more fear. I praise the Lord because the cell witnessed the authority in the name of Jesus. This encounter with the demonic realm by the power of the Lord Jesus. And because sometimes we don't exercise the authority, we don't feel it, we don't recognize it. But until we exercise it, we see the power. That's the second power source, authority. Holy Spirit is also the power source. We need the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. He said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness. Because He is more powerful. So the Holy Spirit is the one who will give us wisdom, give us insight, give us discernment, and help us, and give us boldness as we go, and as we are sent out, and as we interact with people. And so we need to recognize this for awareness as we step out in faith. Awareness of our identity, awareness of our privilege, awareness of our purpose, and awareness of our source of power. So, that was the first. The second, then we ask, how do we set out? As we set out, how we go, it matters. How should we set out? How should we go? Jesus didn't leave us to guess. He gave specific instructions. And I'll share with you, the Lord gave us 5 essentials for a fruitful mission. 5. I want to share with you the first one. The first, we need to recognize how we set out. There are 5. The first one is, put aside all encumbrances and distractions. The first thing a servant must do as we step out in faith, we need to put aside all encumbrances and distractions. Mark 6 says that, take nothing from the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Wow, what does it mean? You know? So, I want to share with you 3 truths from here. The first is, put aside all encumbrance and distraction by trusting God fully for provision. Trusting God fully for provision. It's about provision. Most of us are worried about provision. Our needs. Our 3 meals. Our resources. Our finance. But this become an encumbrance. Trust God that He is the one that will fully provide. No, Jesus is not talking about minimum packing. It's about maximum dependence. Jesus was teaching, if you are going to represent me, you must trust me. And don't be overly conscious of what you lack. Look at the disciples. They have no bread, no money, no extra clothes. That's my instruction. Learn to depend fully on His provision and His help. Now, we live in a world that values self-sufficiency. But in the kingdom, God trains His servant for God's sufficiency. You don't go because you have enough in your hand. You go because you have His promise in your heart. The disciples had authority, and that was more than enough. Your shortage is not a stop sign. Your shortage is an invitation to see God's power work through you. So trust God fully for provision. The second encumbrance is, be willing to face discomfort. Can you imagine you have no extra clothes? Your clothes are dirty and sweaty. How do you feel? Discomfort. When you walk the journey, a long journey, you have no clothes to change. Discomfort. Don't let the fear of inconvenience or lack or hold you back. Don't wait for things to be ideal conditions. Everything must be just right. I need full control before you go. Let go of emotional convenience, like, I'm tired, I'm too busy, I'm not in the mood. All these are encumbrances that will hold you back. Step out of your comfort zone. Don't say only if it's easy, if it's familiar or convenient before I step out. Be willing to face discomfort. Second encumbrances. And the third one, stay focused. We must stay focused and be single-minded on the mission. No room for divided hearts. Why do you think the Lord wants the disciples to take only so few? And one of the things is distractions. No room for divided hearts. We must not be distracted by personal inadequacies. And the moment you start to think about your own comfort, your own lack, your own limitations, you begin to lose your footing and start drifting. And the enemy doesn't need to destroy your faith. He just needs to distract you. And this is the dependency test. Dependence test. Serve without waiting for ideal conditions. Step out in faith and trust God to handle new situations instead of being held back by fear of insufficiency. God is asking, can you serve even when you don't feel ready? Can you walk even when you don't see the full road? Can you preach without all the tools, trusting that I'll provide along the way? Stop waiting for perfect condition. Stop delaying your obedience until you have more. Step out in faith, not in fear. Trust God in the going, and He will meet you in the moving. Because the moment you let go of your need for control, you grab hold of His supernatural supply. So the first essentials of stepping out that we need to recognize that Jesus has given us is put aside encumbrances. The second essentials is trust God for fruitfulness. Trust God for fruitfulness by staying on course. And this is the test of going on faith. Trust God for fruitfulness, staying on course. This is a test of going on faith. So the first thing is, stay if welcome. Jesus gave a simple and yet powerful instruction, stay. When the door opens, stay. Don't be quick to move. Don't chase better options. Don't let by your feelings or preferences. So if you start a new group, connect group, only two people, one person turn up, you are tempted to shut it down and look for a more exciting group probably. But where God leads you, stay. And you are getting to know an unbeliever and you find that he's slow to respond. And conversations feel dry. And you wonder whether I'm wasting my time. But if he welcome you, stay. Don't let emotions, discouragement, or momentary frustration cause you to abandon the very place that God has assigned to you. God is looking for those who are consistent. Stay where the grace of God has opened the door. Stay until God says, move on. You are sent as a witness, one who plants, one who waters, one who waits. Witnesses stay long enough to testify. Servants remain long enough to bear fruit. Stay if welcome. But second, move on if rejected. Mark chapter 6 verse 11 says, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave, move on. Rejection is not a maybe. Rejection is part of the journey. Servants will face rejection, but preach the word anyway. Rejection is not failure. So don't take it personally. Jesus said, shake off the dust off your feet. Just as dust clings onto your feet when you walk, rejection and discouragement can cling onto your heart. Jesus said, shake it off. Don't take it personally. Servants must not take rejection as a personal offense. And when people reject the message, don't take it as a personal offense. You are not the savior. You are the servant. Don't let other people's offense stop you from serving. Don't internalize their offense. Don't replay the pain. Don't get stuck in the discouragement of, hey, what went wrong? Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't carry the rejection into your next assignment. And don't allow old wounds to poison new doors. Don't let disappointments delay your obedience. You are not responsible for their response. You are responsible to go. Learn from Jesus how he handled rejection. Have you ever felt the sting of rejection? Everyone in the church? Maybe from your own family? Maybe from people once called friends? You are not alone. In this chapter, Mark 6 records Jesus' visit to his hometown in Nazareth. Now, this was not the first time he went back. This is the second time. But in his first visit, happened shortly after his baptism, recorded in Luke chapter 4, he went up and read a prophecy of Isaiah, and he declared, I am the Messiah. At first, the people were marveling. They were marveled at his wisdom. But it quickly turned into rage. How dare he call himself a Messiah? So they dragged him and tried to throw him off a cliff. They wanted to kill him, but Jesus escaped. Jesus went on to minister elsewhere. He kept ministering, and soon crowds began to follow him. A news spread. A demonized man was delivered. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. That was the first visit after. Then, this time in Mark chapter 6, Jesus decided to go back to his same old hometown in Nazareth the second time. Back to Nazareth, the very place where they tried to kill him. Why go back to the very place they tried to kill you? It's dangerous. It's painful. But that's the heart of Jesus. Full of compassion, relentless in love, unwilling to give up on his people. But it's more than that. This time he brought his disciples with him. Why? Because before he sent the disciples out, he had to teach them and teach us one of the most important lessons every servant of God must learn. And that is how to deal with rejection. And one of the most important lessons every servant of God must learn is how to deal with rejection. And Jesus didn't just teach it with words. He took them straight into the fire, back to Nazareth, the very place where he was once nearly killed. He let them see it. He let them feel it. He let them walk through it. And he let them experience firsthand the sting of rejection, the weight of offense, and the pain of unbelief. What happened? Once again, we see that in this visit, in his hometown, his people were amazed at his wisdom, at his teaching. And they will marvel at the great power, the mighty works and miracles that Jesus has performed. They ask, where did this man get all these things from? But then, look what happened next. Amazement turned into offense. And they said, isn't this a carpenter? Now, they were not just asking a question. This is an insult. They were cutting him down to size. Who does he think he is? And they were offended by him. This is not a mild upset, but they were deeply scandalized, repelled, stumbled over him. This guy had no formal religious education. He was not endorsed by the religious elite. He was not a trained rabbi. He was just a carpenter. Who does he think he is? He didn't fit their expectations, and so they rejected him. But not only that. Then they say, the son of Mary. Wait. Why not son of Joseph? This was a mockery. In Jewish culture, a man was identified by his father's name, son of Joseph. Calling him the son of Mary was disrespectful. It was a reproach. It's a put down. It's a real accusation. They were insulting his birth, implying it was illegitimate birth. We don't even know who his real father is. That's the implication. And they party on. Aren't his brother and sister with us? And they were using familiarity as weapon to discredit his authority. He's just one of us. We grew up with him. Nothing special. Even his brothers and sisters don't even believe in him. How can someone so ordinary be from God? Familiarity breeds contempt. Even among us. Those who have grown up in the church, we've heard the stories, we sung the songs, we say, Jesus loves me, this I know. We say, he forgives us, I just need to say sorry again. But that's not faith. That's familiarity. And if we are not careful, what was once sacred becomes commonplace. Passion turns passive. Perseverance becomes routine. So church, are we missing the opportunity to experience his power and his presence? Because we have grown too used to his name. Because the people that grew up with him, knew him so well, they rejected him. And the scripture says, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Can you believe it? They marvel at his wisdom, they marvel at his teaching, they marvel at the miracles, everything, and yet they say they rejected him. Unbelief. The Son of God was amazed not at faith, but at unbelief. They let offense rob them of a miracle. And because he looked ordinary, they missed the extraordinary. And here's the sobering truth. You can speak the truth, you can live with integrity, you can even perform miracles and healings and cast out demons, but still, some people will reject you. Because rejection is often not about you, it's about them. It's about the hardened hearts. They can't accept Jesus as who he is and what he can do. They have hardened hearts that have preconceived identity or idea about Jesus, saying he's arrogant for claiming to be God. Saying he's exclusive for saying he's the only way to heaven. Saying that he promotes Western culture, seemingly dishonoring tradition. By ancestor worship. And isn't it the same today? Have you tried sharing Jesus with your family, your close friends, people who know you best? And what do you get? They were offended. They rejected you and mocked at you. They rolled their eyes and laughed at your faith. They mocked your Jesus. It hurts just like Jesus did. Are you offended by them? Are you offended by their mockery? Are you offended by their rejection? Are you offended by their offense? Do you carry that hurt and let it stop you? Look at how Jesus responded. Jesus did not argue. He didn't try to defend himself or prove his worth. He didn't demand acceptance or approval. Instead, he simply moved on. He continued going around teaching in other villages. He did not let his their offenses to derail his calling. He didn't let their rejection to redefine his identity. He refused to let their blindness block his obedience. And right there, in the place of the deepest resistance in his very own hometown, Jesus modeled how a servant of God responds to rejection by not shrinking back, not with bitterness, not with fear, but with steadfast love, unwavering purpose, and unshakable resolve. Yes, rejection hurts, but don't let it stop you. Because if Jesus faced it, so will you. And just like Jesus, you must keep going, keep preaching, keep loving, keep obeying, because one day someone will see and believe. So we treat rejection as a routine issue and not to lose heart over it. Don't let it shake you. Shake the dust off your feet. Rejection is your cue to move on. So when you invite someone to an alpha or happiness group and they ignore you, don't stop inviting others. You share your testimony with a friend and they laugh it off, don't shut your mouth forever. You sow kindness in a ministry but get misunderstood or overlooked, don't pull back in bitterness. Keep serving. Your reward is from God, not man. Let rejection strengthen your resolve, not stop your journey. Shake the dust off and go again. People may misunderstand you, they may mock at you, they may dismiss you, but stay faithful. Let your eyes stay on the one who sends, not on the one who scoffs. Don't let rejection become your resting place. Obedience is. You are not here to be popular. You are here to be faithful. And so, trust God for fruitfulness. Stay in welcome. Move on if rejected. And thirdly, not be intimidated by suffering, persecution, hostility, or danger. Proclaiming the truth can invite opposition, hostility, or real danger. Jesus himself was nearly thrown off a cliff in Nazareth for speaking the truth that he was the Messiah. They did not honor him. Even John the Baptist lost his life for speaking the truth about Herodias. Servants must stand firm and prepare to suffer for the Lord because the eternal reward far outweighs any cost we pay. One moment in his presence will make every sacrifice worth it. The joy of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," will far surpass the pain of any rejection on earth. We are not living for comfort. We are living for a crown. It may be costly, but the master who sends us is worthy. Don't shrink back. Don't be silenced. The Lord said that those who shrink back are not worthy of him. Our reward is not here. It's in heaven. It's eternal. So, the second thing, essentials, trust God for fruitfulness. The third essentials is look for men of peace. Stay there until you leave that town. Jesus was just sending his disciples, not randomly. He was teaching them to be spiritually strategic. And he said, when you find someone open, stay there. You invest your time, you build the relationship. Don't rush past the man of peace. Not every heart is open, but some are. aggressive arguments don't win hearts. Truth shouted in anger often falls on deaf ears. But when a man of peace, a person whose heart is being stirred by the Holy Spirit, your gentleness opens the door for the gospel to enter. Jesus didn't say, push your way in. He said, pray for open doors. He didn't say, win the argument. He said, find the one who welcomes you. Because the gospel has the power to overcome unbelief. And we need to build trust and stay connected. People usually don't need any message or need another message. They need a faithful friend. They need to sense that you are caring for their lives, not just conversations. Bridges are built with cordial conversation, not forced conclusion. People usually like the messenger before they can embrace the message. And they must see Christ in you before they will believe Christ through you. Your presence matters. Your presence is your testimony. It speaks louder than words. Through your calmness in chaos, your joy in hardship, your kindness in someone's pain, and your patience when misunderstood, and your words spoken in season. A simple "I'm praying for you" to a colleague who has just going through losses may open more doors than a sermon could ever. In those moments, people don't just hear about Jesus. They see him in you. So the third essentials, look for men of peace. The fourth essential, two are better than one. Teamwork. Servants must team up. Two by two, Jesus sent out them out two by two. Jesus intentionally sent them out two by two, not for convenience, but for kingdom synergy. So, example, when casting out demons or sharing the gospel, one speaks with boldness, the other covers in prayer. One discerns, the other declares. Together, they withstand the dark forces of the enemy. They strengthen each other's faith and keep the fire burning when one grows weary. So team up for unity and support, two by two. Husband and wife is a powerful team. Or cell leader and a member is a powerful team. Or two members coming together. Because God's power flows through unity. When two servants move in faith, heavens back it up with multiplied authority. Two aligned in faith and united in prayer, guard against discouragement and invites God's power to move. Two are better than one, a teamwork. And the fifth essential, expect seasons of harvest. When the disciples obeyed Jesus and went out in faith and his authority, the results were undeniable. They saw fruit. They went out, according to Mark 6, 12 to 13, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. But the fruit didn't just stop there. It multiplied beyond. Later on, we see by the time we come to verse 53, people ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick in mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, all who touched his cloak were healed. That was a marvelous outcome. Overflowing harvest. From towns, villages, and countryside, people came running to Jesus, and wherever Jesus went, not just in some places, but everywhere, people experienced healing. Hopeless found hope. From rejection in Nazareth to great harvest in the region, Jesus shows us this truth. When we obey and don't give up, the harvest will come. When we obey and don't give up, the harvest will come. And here's the truth. When we fail to sow, we guarantee a lack of harvest. If Jesus had quit after rejection, the harvest would have been missed. But if we persevere, we shall reap. People in Nazareth doubted him. Yet elsewhere, multitudes desperately sought after him. And when we go in his authority and keep going, despite indifference, despite discouraging response, we keep sowing, though we don't see the fruit yet, and keep exercising faith, there's an ongoing faith. It opens the gateway to an abundant harvest. For God is the one who sends the harvest, not man. He sees the unseen seeds we sow. He honors persevering servants, and he brings increase in his perfect time. And these are the five essentials I sum up in this slide here. The first five essentials for a fruitful mission, I just want to round up here. Put aside encumbrances and distraction. Second, trust God for fruitfulness. Third, not be intimidated by suffering, persecution, hostility, and danger. Fourth, look for the man of peace. And lastly, team up. And expect harvest, the sixth one. You know, today across the world, many believers are living this truth right now, under persecution. But they press on because the message of Jesus is worth it. We may not know what's happening in the world because we are in a very comfortable place in Singapore. But elsewhere, the scenario is very different. And people are under persecution, but yet they press on with perseverance. Let's take a moment to witness what it looks like. I'd like us to play a short video clip right now.
I became a believer 10 years ago. I heard about Christ when I was on a business trip. After that, my entire family came to Christ. But we are not free to share our faith with others. If you are spreading the gospel, government treats you as a criminal. They want to control the number of Christians. They want to control what God is doing. I hear from time to time of brothers and sisters being persecuted and arrested. Last week, a good friend of mine was taken by the police. He was questioned and then beaten so bad that he almost died. All because of spreading the gospel. In the city, everywhere you look, there are apartments. Since we can't meet in public, our ministry takes place in the buildings we live in. In the evenings, brothers and sisters in Christ gather together in homes. This is our church. If you ask people on the street, most have never heard of Christ or read the Bible. No one in their family is a believer. The dangers here are driven by darkness, and that darkness can be quite fearful, especially when I think of my family. But God never fears, and He will overcome. So I want to go and share, despite being at risk. I minister to the neighbors that live next door or upstairs. I visit them often. I listen and I share in their life. When I get the chance, I tell the story of Jesus Christ and we pray. And the Holy Spirit works. Every week, we see new people come to Christ. Only 2 weeks ago, an amazing thing happened. We discovered there was another home church meeting at the top of this very same building. In our own building, God had brought up another fellowship. That really humbled us. In the midst of all the darkness, all the persecution, the Holy Spirit is moving. He continues to prepare the hearts of people in China. Every day, I have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ, even if it means I could go to prison. For who can have victory over God? Nobody, no matter what country.
To reflect in your heart this morning, to respond to God in your heart, in this message. And from the video we saw, if they can risk it all to go, will we stay silent? It's totally different environment. It's so harsh there, but it's so comfortable here. If they can risk it all, will we stay silent? The authority is already given. Will we string back? The harvest may not come immediately. Will we stop sowing? The power is real. And the world still needs Jesus. Don't hold back. Go and keep going. So, stand, speak, that the world may know, be healed, and be set free, because the harvest is coming. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, the Lord of harvest, we thank you for the word that has gone forth. Stir in us a faith that doesn't quit. Even when we face rejection, resistance, or risk. Give us eyes to see as you see. Give us hearts that burn for the lost. Give us courage to sow where it's hard. To speak when it's not popular. To go where others fear to go. Let us not be silent when the world is perishing. Let us not string back when you are giving us authority. Let us not wait for the ideal conditions, but move in faith. And we want to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in all parts of the world, even right now at this moment. We saw that what we watch is just one of many. We want to uphold them, strengthen them, protect them, and let their witness bear fruit. And may we be encouraged and follow their example in boldness, faithful, unashamed. Lord, send us out as your laborer. May we sow in tears and reap with joy. until every tribe, every tongue, every nation knows that Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.